something about our Father. We can pray to our Father. He created this world. You know, I've bragged on my daddy before. I'm sure you have too, but boy, our Father, our Heavenly Father, he's worth talking about. So 2 Samuel is where we're at in chapter 7. In chapter 7. And I like to review. No, I'm sorry, we're chapter 8. We're in chapter 8. And David, now that the kingdom's settled, he is gone on the offensive. We talked about that last time. He's not trying to defend Israel. Now he is going after his enemy. And he is capturing the land that God promised his father Abraham. Way back there, he said. And I'm not going to start reading scripture, giving you the boundaries. It's, David is fixing to go into war with this over this land, and they're still battling today, and they will be till God comes back, and He's going to settle it. David settled it once, and that went away, but that's another story. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when He settles it and drives those stakes down, that's going to be it. And He will subdue His enemy once and for all. So anyway, in verse 3, you know, there it is. David, this is just giving account of his victories, that his triumphs. He smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And he recovered that border. Well, the guy was trying to gain more ground. And David just come on in there and kind of, so to speak, didn't come up from the rear. He didn't surprise him or nothing like that. But this guy all of a sudden found out he had a bigger enemy coming at him than what he was trying to defeat. So anyway, he got wiped out and took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen. He hoed all those horses, and he did it so Israel wouldn't rely on a mighty army like Trump is doing. And don't get me wrong, I love a mighty army. We can't have a strong enough army, but and I support the military. But David is showing that we need to put our faith and trust in the God, Jehovah. He can strike an army out of existence over in one. So anyway, he hoed these. I mean, think about those two that had leprosy. They sitting out there at the gates of Jerusalem about to starve to death because this great, was it Syrian army out there? And God wiped them out in one night. They went out there and said, "We're going to go get something to eat. They can kill us if they want. We're going to die anyway." And they were all dead. They were all, God wiped them out. Anyway, these horses, he kept 100. He kept 100 chariots for the purpose of civil things like parades or getting his officers around to and fro, transportation. So anyway, and we read about that in verse 5, and we're going to come up on this in a minute. He slew 22,000 Syrians in a battle. That's a lot of people, folks. You stop thinking about that. Then when he did that, in verse 6, he put garrisons out. In other words, if he'd take over these cities and these forts and these strongholds, he would take his first lieutenants and his generals and say, "Okay, now you over this and you over this, and these people are going to listen to you now. You the mayor, you the law, not them. Israel owns this place now, and they're going to count to you, and you report back to me." So that's what happened. The Syrians became servants to David. And they brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David everywhere he went. The Lord was in on this. The Lord was directing David. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the hosts of heaven worship thee. So our Lord's not, he's not weak when it comes, when he says he preserved David, that's what he did. Wherever David went, it, the scripture said, David took the shields of gold that were of the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Okay? That's in verse 7. Now, back in verse 6, I forgot to read my notes here. In all the wars that David participated in, he wasn't back in Jerusalem behind a stronghold fort with some guards guarding him. He was out on the battlefield, so to speak, like MacArthur. You know, he was known for that. David was in the battle. David was right there with his sword by his side, so to speak, in the heat of the battle. And that puts a little more light on this scripture that says the Lord preserved David. He covered his head, so to speak. You know how you, when you, a soldier puts a helmet on, he's protecting his head? It's, the Lord protected David. He was right there. He was jeopardizing his own life, so to speak, every time he went into battle. He wasn't back at home looking at the plans on the table with his generals. He was there. It was hands-on. The Lord covered his head. The Lord protects his own people too. He protects us. We can be out there in battle, in a spiritual warfare. I mean, we've been given the scriptures on what to wear to protect ourselves, but our Lord preserves us. He said he had never, I just read over in Nehemiah how he preserves everything. He's God. So why, what are we to be afraid of? We're not supposed to. It's one thing to be afraid of man. It can take our life, but our Lord, he can take your life and your soul. And he is preserving us, Christians, believers in Christ. So, David, he was in good shape. God preserved him in battle. And in verse 7, it says, David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. He enriched him with these spoils of war, so to speak. And he gave all this that he captured to God for the temple. But Solomon built the temple, but all these things that go into making up the temple, they come from these spoils of war, these victories that David accomplished. And he gave all this to God. Now it says, compare, verse 8, I'm sorry. And from Bethah and from Berithah, cities of Hadadezer, this is the king that he just defeated, David took exceedingly much brass. Now, if you compare that to 1 Chronicles 18:8, that's another example I gave you one last week. But over in Chronicles 18:8, they named two different cities. Is there a discrepancy in God's word? Is there a mistake? No, that's not a mistake. It's the same two cities. They just named different. Oh, well, people, these doubters say, well, that, you know, that goes to show you can't trust the Bible. Well, I tell you what, the way I see that, it's the same way as Daniel. When he was captured and brought over there to Babylon, what was it? He was, had a Hebrew name, but they, Belshazzar, what do you call him? Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Hebrew names, but these, their captures renamed them. They're the same people. They're not any different. Well, these cities, in, okay, let's read 18:8, 1 Chronicles. Likewise, from Tibbath and from Chung, see, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea, the pillars, and the vessels of brass. So, over in 1 Chronicles, the guy recorded it, two different cities. So, what is happening here is, when David, when the Jews captured these cities, they named them their own names. And the recorder wrote it down in the Chronicles. He's chronicalizing it, or whatever how you say that. But anyway, that's, just thought I'd let you see that. Verse 9 says, "Now when Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer," in other words, he's done killed 22,000 of them and took victories over that and put garrisons up. Now this little king, he's in the same territory, and he hears of this. News gets around fast, doesn't it? Well, he's happy. He is happy that this is another small kingdom, like I said, in Syria. And what it was, these boys, they had erected this little kingdom to defend themselves against this Hadadezer. They really wasn't with him. They were in the same country. They were kind of like rebels, I guess you would say. But they had their own little kingdom. And when they found out that David had smoked this guy, the big boy, they were happy. And he sends, in verse 10, "Then Tou sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him." See that? They happy for that. Even though they were enemies with Israel, but they happy. "For Hadadezer had wars with Tou, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass." Guess what? More things to put for Solomon to dress that temple. Doesn't God work greatly? He brought with him. In other words, he's bringing all this stuff to... He's really buddying up. He's wanting to make alliance with David in Israel because he sees this is a great machine, military machine coming through here and just cleaning out Syria, and they don't have a dog's chance, so to speak. And so I say, you know what? We need to make alliance with David. And that's what he's doing. He sent his son, his prince, the prince of that kingdom, say, "You get over there and you bring these gifts to David and you thank him for defeating that old king that's been a thorn in our side for years and trying to overtake us and trying to tell us what to do. We're so glad you did that. So go take him on." Well, David is going to accept this because guess what? He's taking these victories and he's taking those at gold and brass and silver. Isn't it a lot easier for somebody to bring it to you? And you don't have to go out there and work for it, so to speak. So, yeah, David's all for this. David takes him in. And so in verse 11, "Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had viewed." So he just added to this bounty, so to speak, because Solomon, he needed all this. Not only some of that gold was going in to finance the building of this temple, and so it's all part of God's plan. Each one of us as Christians, we all got different duties, don't we? Solomon had a duty to do, and that was to build that temple. David had a duty. It wasn't to build no temple. Well, we read about that. God said, "You're not building a temple. Keith, you ain't going to be no preacher over a church. I don't care if I want to be or not. I'm just not called to be." Each one of us are different. And so David, his duty was, he was a warrior. He didn't care for war, but he was good at what he did. He was a leader. He was a king. And he gave all this stuff. You know what made him different? Let's see, I got the notes here. Let's see where I'm at. You know what made him different from Alexander the Great and from Caesar? Even Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, David, we're going to read about it. He got himself a name and fame. But what made him different was these other leaders and dictators and kings and warriors that I just mentioned, Caesar and all them, they done this for their own honor and glory. Did they not? They did. It's even recorded in Scripture with Nebuchadnezzar, but these kings of the earth, so to speak, bring their glory and honor. But David, he dedicated it all to God, didn't he? Did he not? He did. This crown, this was a crown so to speak, to all his victories that are mentioned here. All of this stuff he gave to his God. And we should do that too. I think this is a good type, a good example of giving. We don't need to hold back from our God. He gives us the victories. He owns the cattle on the south. He owns everything that we have. What is wrong with us giving him what he gives us? Give it back. It's not ours. You sure not? I'm not going to take it when I leave this earth. I don't care how much I got. Or Nebuchadnezzar, or David, or any. And David realized he'd give all this. He'd give these victories. I mean, he could have been sitting there and just gold and silver all over. He could have went back to his house and had gold plated walls. Or he took a lot of spoils, but he gave it all to God.
Keep them bringing that gold to him like that reminds me of when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. The Egyptians gave them all that gold, and that gold was to adorn the tabernacle. And that was what God had them bring that to him for. He's doing the same thing here.
With the
God
temple.
God provides for his
He does. It's amazing. I mean, you can just see it in the scriptures there. All the spoils and riches, things that were brought to David, he made an offering to God. He dedicated it all to God. He did. You know what? All these, this is my notes I wrote down. All these Gentile nations helped build the temple. And they didn't realize it. All of them did. It was a house of prayer for all the people. For all the people. From all over the nations. And they didn't realize this. Guess what? In allusion to this, how about turning to Revelation 21:24? The king, it says the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory and their honor one day unto the new Jerusalem. They're going to do it. Revelation chapter 24. And this just about sums up the whole thing, because it's right there at the end of Revelations. Revelations 21:24. And the nations, this is going to happen in the future, whether they know it or not, this is going to happen. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. In other words, he's talking about in verse 23, the New Jerusalem, where the city had no need of the sun. These nations are going to walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. Same thing here. They didn't realize it, but all this gold and silver and brass and everything that David was collecting, they're bringing that into the temple. Now, the gods of gold that David captured, what did he do to them? He destroyed them. I didn't write down the verses, but there's several verses. He would smash them things to pieces. Anything that is an obstruction to God, it was destroyed. But the same gold, these vessels, these silverware, these brass items, he kept. But those gods of gold, he destroyed. But the vessels of gold, he dedicated. And so in verse 11, he says, with the silver and gold, he dedicated all the nations that he subdued. You know, and I touched on that about giving. I mean, we need to give. You can't outgive God, I tell you. 1 Chronicles, let's turn there, 29:9. That's worth reading. And this is the attitude we should have on our tithes. We should tithe. I believe in tithing. The Lord bless us, and we should return it. 1 Chronicles. Well, I'll find it in a minute. Hold on. Chapter 29, and we'll start in verse 6. Get a little bit of the context. And this is the attitude, what I'm getting is, this is the attitude that we should have when we tithe or when we give an offering. Then the chief of the fathers and princes, in other words, it starts with our leaders, number one. The chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered grudgingly. No, that's, it says they offered willingly. They wanted to give, and they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And you say, I don't have that kind of money. That ain't for me. These are for the rich people, looks like the leaders. That's what they've given. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gersonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. Don't give nothing to the Lord if you don't do it willingly. If you're not thankful in your heart, you're wasting your time and the Lord's money by grudgingly pulling out that $2, $5 bill and say, okay, it's an insult to God. Give with a perfect heart. They offered willingly. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. God will rejoice. He loves to see a cheerful giver. He's told us that in His Word. He said, you can't give to me enough. You give to me and I'm going to show you blessings like you've never seen. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. You see there? He owns it all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But whom am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding, O Lord our God. All this store that we are prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. It's his anyway. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. How many times did he say willingly in that? A lot. I don't need to say any more. The scripture speaks for itself. Verse 13, and David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And here are the sayers again. See there, there's another mistake in Samuel. Now they say in 18, it was 22 a while ago. I tell you what, in a war, in a battle, there's a lot of scrimmages, and it's all listed under a battle. And what I read from these commentators, he smoked those Syrians all right. He killed 22,000 of them. And now, right here from what I read, because you can look down right in the next verse, it talks about Edom. These Edomites, they are part of Syria. They are confederates with Syria, with the Syrians, so to speak. Yes, he defeated 22,000 of them. And I think the way they understand on his way traveling back, here come the Edomites for reinforcements. Let me say that way. They are fixing to make confederacy with these Syrians to help defeat David. And they're a little late getting there at the scene. And guess what? 18,000 of them go down. So the way we figure that, it was more than 22,000. It was 40,000 in two battles. So that God's word has no problems with discrepancies. I'm not a Bible man, scripture man, but I can see how that goes about, the naming of the cities. He got fame and he got reputation for this, his valor and his courage. And this scripture brings it out so plain. So he slaughters 18,000 there. And now he puts garrisons in Edom. See, now he's got them under his control. And it's not just in Edom. It's throughout all Edom put he garrison. In other words, this is total victory. When God does a victory, when he saves a soul, it's not, well, I got you this far. You need to be baptized now. You need to speak it. It's total victory. David completely took victory. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. There wasn't any left out there. I mean, if you had any doubt walking around that country who you were serving, it didn't take long. One of David's men would remind you, because they would run in every city and fort and town. There were providence, and the Lord preserved David. Again, there it is. Again, he wherever so he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. You know, he kept good order. Not only was he a warrior, like I said earlier, he was a leader. And he kept good order. He kept good officers in his court. He was the first king that had an established government. Saul had one, but you didn't read about a good established government like we fixing to read about Saul. About all the scripture said about Saul was, he liked to go to battle and he had a general that ran his battle, Abner. And that was all you... Was it a dictatorship over the people, or it was all military control, or like over in Cuba? I don't know. But David, it was more of a democracy. It was more of a settled, civilized kingdom. He had an established government. He reigned over all the land of Canaan. He was a type of Christ. You know that? He never perverted justice through favor, nor had respect of persons in judgment. Jesus Christ doesn't either. He's no respecter of persons. God's not. David ruled and reigned Israel righteously. He was faithful and he was true in judging him, and even in making war, but in judgment, in judging, in control, in in ministering the duties of a government to the people. He didn't favor this people and this tribe over here, the mean tribe that was always a thorn in his side. He treated that tribe just like he did the other tribes. Everything was equal with David. He heard every person had the right to come to his councils to settle whatever had to be done. That's what's going to happen one day when Christ rules and reigns. He will judge righteously in judgment, not only in judgment, but in righteousness. And when he makes war, it'll be right. And you can read that in Revelation. I'll read it, 19:11. I wrote that down too. I thought that was pretty important. It's a type of, David's a type of this, 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's going to do things right. David was doing things right here in his kingdom. And we'll read on. We'll finish this up. It just names some of the people that was head over the government. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. So these are prominent people that he is setting up. This recorder, you know, that's... He recorded memorial events. That's what this man's duty was, to record all these wars and things that they need to remember and keep account of, and then that way the children and the next generation, everything, they can, as though they were there. He recorded all that, and that's the man's name. It's verse 17. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Amalek, the son of Abithar, were the priests. Now, you only have one high priest, and one of them, they named the guy, but these two were kind of like underneath him. But they were prominent enough that the scriptures named them to let us know who they were. And these were all recorded. And Sehariah was the scribe. In other words, that was the secretary of the state. Took control of that. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherahites and the Pelahites. And David's sons were the chief rulers. Now this guy Ben-Hinnahi, I read a little bit about him. The things that he was over was kind of like the military police, like the bodyguards of the king. They were the chariots were known for their slinging and for their archers. They were real good. And this Jehoiada was over those. They were kind of like a police militia that, you know, like our local police, the sheriff in town or deputies. And these people were special people. They wasn't a bunch of terrorists going around thumping people on the head and, you know, pillaging and raping. David was judging and ruling Israel orderly. And that's what Christ is going to do one day. There's not going to be any confusion. Everything's going to be order. And here the scriptures are listing all these people that are over these positions that to take note of. And David, this is what I like, and David's sons were chief rulers. Does that ring a bell to you? David's sons were chief rulers. Christ has, and he'll make his spiritual seed rulers one day. Won't he? Isn't that a good example? All believers. It's not going to be just the church, you know, like the priesthood of the church, so to speak. It's an individual priesthood. We're all priests. We're all rulers. And one day, God has promised that new Jerusalem, that new kingdom, all his children are going to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with him. Okay, that takes care of chapter 8. And we'll start chapter 9 the next time we meet, hopefully.